I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, where we'll pick up the reading at verse 1 and read through to verse 18. We'll pick up the reading at verse 2, actually, and read through to verse 18. You'll find that in your pew Bibles, for those who are in a sanctuary, on page 1170 in the New Testament. Final instructions that Paul gives to the church in Colossae, and an important instructions about prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, says Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Thus, I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, and that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning of whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are the only men of the circumcisions among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. We'll be focusing our attention on verses 2 through 6, and I'll highlight that in the introduction of our message. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live very, very busy, busy, busy lives, don't we? From the time that we get up on Monday morning to the time that we go to bed on Saturday, there are all kinds of activities and different things: family activities, work activities, household responsibilities, friends that we want to visit with, family that we need to see. Lots of things that we have going that keep us very busy. And we need at times to take our time to just settle down and reflect on the busyness. Do we need to be as busy as we are? Are we doing all that God wants us to do in our busyness of life? During summer months, which we've just come through now, just several months ago, about a month ago, I guess, we have taken time, perhaps, to be able to break away from our busyness and take a time of vacation. Some things have slowed down and taken a change because of the pandemic situation in which we are finding ourselves, and we find ourselves reflecting on different things. We ask ourselves, as we take our time to rest, and we need to do that, does God take his time to rest ever? Does God need a break? Sometimes when I think of the way that I live my life and how much attention God needs to give to me, I wonder if God doesn't want a break from me. Don't you feel that sometimes too? But God never tires. He doesn't need his seasonal breaks, his vacation times from us. He's always there. Even during a time of pandemic, it has no impact on God's relationship with his people as far as he is concerned. He's always there. And prayer is the important tool that God gives to his church, his disciples, his followers, to maintain that contact with him at all times. And we want to look at that. Three things that we want to look at. First of all, the importance of prayer, a general call to prayer, where Paul says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then a call for the congregation to pray for those who are in ministry. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then there's a call for those who are in ministries, pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, ladies' Bible society leaders, men's Bible society leaders, those who are involved in cadets and kingdom seekers, those who are involved in all kinds of ministries need to be praying for the ministries that God has called us to. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When Paul addresses this, he also is living in a time when people have a tendency to be busy. And as Paul addresses that, he reminds his people that we have a tendency easily in our own busy lives to go into spiritual relapses. We all experience the mountaintop experiences of our spiritual relationship with God and the valleys of the difficult times in our covenantal relationship with God, our Father. But Paul says in each of those times, we always need to be reminded of the importance of prayer. He would say to us, the busier you are, the more time you need to take for prayer. Martin Luther expressed that. As we enter into the week pre-Reformation Day, from October 31, when we remember that important day, Luther struggled also with a very busy life as he was called upon to defend that which he learned from the scriptures to be different from what he had been trained in his theology classes in the seminary, and challenging God's people to be thinking about that. As a matter of fact, preparing those 95 theses, no doubt by this time in the week, he's sorting them out and organizing them in 1517 at this week, throughout the last week or so, ready to be able to post them on that door in Wittenberg. The spark that sets off the movement of the Reformation, out of which our Federation of Churches traces its roots. Luther was a very busy man. But one of the things that we recognize about him, and as you look through some of the readings and some of the articles, some of the books, some of the writings that he has, he writes a lot about prayer. His motto specifically was, the busier I am, the more time I take for prayer. That's God's call to us here in the letter to the church in Colossae, in the letter to the church in Strathroy. Prayer is of primary importance. Jesus Christ is the one who modeled that for us. This call to prayer in these verses points not first of all to the church in Colossae or to Paul's activities and to those whom he mentions in the latter part of the chapter, those who were with him. I'll mention them in just a moment. They are a call to prayer pointing to the one through whom prayer is made possible in Jesus Christ, and who lays before us that prime example for prayer in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, really. As the disciples are watching the lifestyle of Jesus, as busy as he was, knows and they see that he takes the time to go into solitude for a time of prayer. And so his disciples naturally would be asking him, so Lord, what is it that you do when you're by yourself? Teach us to pray. And we receive then what is popularly called among us as the Lord's Prayer, a pattern prayer, set forth by the example of Jesus Christ. He's our prime example. Sometimes we look through our own lives and some will say to us, well, you go ahead and spend your time on your knees in prayer. I'm going to get out and do the work that God wants me to do. And they'll make a bit of a distinction between those who pray and those who do. Is that really a fair biblical distinction to make? Our pastor, in the audio message that he sent out yesterday, by the way, thank you very much for those. They're great snippets. If you haven't had an opportunity to listen to them, they're great snippets of encouragement as he feeds the congregation. He commented that he was taking some time to clean out his study. And it appears that as our pastor clears out his studies, he can't pick up a book without reading it. And he picked out one of his books as he was organizing things, and he found a comment by a fellow by the name of Dennis Prager, an Orthodox Jew, non-Orthodox Jew, in which he comments, ask not what God will do for you, but ask what you will do for God. And he comments in that, in the audio clip, that that's really not the way we should be looking at things. Oh, it all sounds wonderful and pious to be able to do something for God instead of just sitting there praying about it only. But we cannot do anything for God unless we have first prayed about it to God and asked God to guide us and direct us and help us in that. Ask what God can do for you. The Lord's Prayer is an example of Jesus Christ requesting sustenance for our daily needs and our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, resisting temptation, asking God to help us with that. We need that. It's important so that we can go about and do those things that God has called us to do. Paul reminds us about the importance of prayer in the Thessalonians. When he writes to them in 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Always be in prayer. It doesn't mean that we need to be on our knees with our eyes closed, to be in prayer 24 hours of the day that we're awake. I hope you're not doing that as you're going down the highway at 100 kilometers an hour, I guess 402, 110, closing your eyes in prayer. But you ought to be in prayer even then, as you are in contact with God, and He is always in a relationship with you. Always be attentive to God's leading in your life, paying attention to what He wants. It's a matter of having a habit for prayer. It is a primary ingredient in the daily life of a walk with Christ. A primary ingredient. I am not a baker. I don't bake things. But I wonder what a loaf of bread would taste like if the primary ingredient, I think that's flour, were not included. Have you ever tried to understand what a loaf of bread would be like without flour? You can't have bread without flour. You can't have a Christian life without prayer. It doesn't work. So Paul says to us in verse 2 that we are called upon to be steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Be steadfast. Other translations say, devote yourself, commit yourself to prayer in your life. We live a life of many struggles and many problems in our own individual lives. Do you wonder why? Churches go through struggles as they go through different kinds of ministries. Do you wonder why some of those struggles in some churches might be there? Ministries struggle along with challenges, placed there many times because we have not taken the time to be in prayer with our God. It's not to say that we won't have our challenges even when we are faithful in prayer. Challenges are a part of the daily Christian life, of ministries of the church. Sometimes it's a reflection of the fact that we are faithful, and Satan tries to do what he can to distract us from these faithful activities of ministries. But prayer needs to be an important component of that. Sometimes we feel like our life is unraveling, and you'll go through your day's activities. One author said that you will be less likely, your day will be less likely to unravel if you hem it up with prayer. That's how important prayer is for us. It's a call to prayer. In verses 3 and 4, Paul reminds us not only that prayer is important in general for all of us, he talks there about how important prayer is on the part of the congregation for those who are involved in ministry. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul says. Who's us? Well, he gives a litany of those us's. In the final verses, he's talking about Tychicus, verse 7, Onesimus, verse 9, Aristarchus, verse 10, Barnabas, Mark, the son of the cousin of Barnabas, Justus. He mentions Epaphras. He mentions the Laodiceans. He mentions Demas. He mentions Luke. He mentions a litany of those who are a part of ministry, who also, by the way, are praying for him. That's the next point, praying for those in ministry, fitting in right here too. As we look at this, we'll see that in every letter, Paul asks the readers to be praying for him at the beginning of each of the letters. If you want sample prayers at any given time for any event that you may have, flip to the beginning verses of any one of the epistles, and you will see a model prayer to use in times of our own prayer lives and where we are called upon at the last minute to pray and we're all nervous about that. Turn to one of these verses and use that for prayer. Since the beginning of time, Paul not only is not the only one who is requesting prayers. Abraham has asked for prayers. The kings of Israel, Daniel, Esther, the apostles, missionaries throughout the New Testament in the book of Acts have been asking for prayers. Throughout the life of the church, missionaries have called upon God's people to support them in prayers for the ministries that they are doing. And I know that sometimes we have a tendency, don't we, to become a little bit embarrassed to ask for prayers. No, I don't want everyone to know about that. Is it maybe because we don't want to show that we too are weak and need prayer? Things going on in my life that I need prayer for, and I don't want everyone to know because they see me as being a strong person, you see? And so if I mention something that needs some prayer for a while, it sort of puts pricks a pin into that bubble of strength that people see in me. And so, don't let everybody know about this prayer item. Now, there are items of confidence that are not for everybody to know about. But the pastor, the elders need to know about that so that they can be communally in prayer together and pray with you for whatever need you may have in your life. If it is of a more confidential kind of nature, in a struggle that you want some help or need some help with. We think this through and then we begin to understand how important prayer is for those who are doing ministry. Our pastors need prayers. Missionaries need their prayers. Those involved specifically in ministry need the prayers of the members of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who are in leadership position have a tendency to be targeted by Satan to try to distract them from their ministry or discourage them in their ministry or to get something to happen so that their ministry somehow seems to be questioned. And we need to be praying that those who are in ministry would not feel as though they would be discredited in their ministry by anything that may come about, that God would hold Satan at a distance to hold us and to help us. This is particularly true in active ministries, ministries of active churches doing ministries of different kinds and seeing the results of that in their ministry. Paul says that he prays there then too, that he may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray that our ministers and our elders and those involved in formal ministries, missionaries, may speak those words that they are called upon to speak as guided by God's Holy Spirit, that they will be in touch with God's Holy Spirit, and that they will speak boldly, courageously, what they are called upon to speak. Paul prays for an open door. Our prayers as a congregation ought to always be asking for God to open doors. You don't go through a door unless it's been prayed over. Pray for God's leading before you make any plans. That's what God's call is in these verses to us. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher during the latter part of the 18th century, last half of the 1800s. He had a ministry in which he never called any attention to himself, but was always considered to be a great preacher. And he was asked at one point, I was listening to a documentary on Charles Spurgeon just last night, just looking through some of the things about Charles Spurgeon, was very encouraged by it. And he was asked at one point, what is the secret of your success? He said, success, nothing. I am faithful to the Lord in what he has called me to do. The secret lies not in me, but in God's people who are praying for me. He is known to have, during the time of his preaching in his basement, a group of people praying while he is preaching. Prayer is an important part of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we as God's people are called upon to be praying for those ministries and for those who are leading those ministries. We are called upon to be praying for the ministry of the Ladies' Society and the Men's Society and the Cadets and the Kingdom Seekers and the Catechism groups and the different ways in which we are doing ministry. Granted, we're doing it a little bit differently now these days, aren't we? And yet, those ministries are continuing, and we need to be praying for each and every one of this. It's true that many in the congregation, there are those in the congregation who may not be involved directly, either in leading or participating in some of the ministry because of age or illness. God calls you to be involved. There's nothing that stops anyone from the important part of prayer in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so as you are in your solitude, perhaps, and as you are laid up for a while or for a period of time or till God calls you home, you still have the wonderful privilege of being able to go through each of the different activities of the church, praying for your minister, praying for your elders, praying for your deacons, praying for the teachers, praying for the ministry of the church, praying for a brother or sister who has a difficulty or challenge as it is outlined in the bulletin, or otherwise you hear about it. Praying is something that is being made available to God's people wherever and whatever circumstance you are in. That's the marvelous aspect of the ministry of prayer in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then those who are in ministry, Paul says in verses 5 and 6, are called upon to pray for their ministries too. In the first part of verse 5, Paul says, "Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders." Outsiders. What is Paul referring to when he uses that term, outsider? Here in Strathroy, there's a large Dutch community and there's a large Portuguese community. Is there anyone outside of the Dutch or Portuguese community considered to be an outsider? Racially? Outsiders? Really? Is that what Paul's referring to? When Paul is referring to outsiders, he might presumably be thinking about, well, the Jews are in and those who are outside are outside of the Jewish faith, and those, therefore, the Gentiles are outsiders. That's not what Paul is referring to when he talks about the outsiders. Paul is referring to those who are outside of the life of Jesus Christ, those who have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in their life. And he says, conduct yourself wisely towards them. It's important for us to be able to see that. Be careful of your testimony before these people, because they're watching. They're watching you, and they know that any slip on your part may serve as a stumbling block to them. Watch how you conduct yourself as a part of your daily activities in life. And then Paul goes a little bit further when he says in verse 5, make the best use of your time. Some translations say, make the most of every opportunity in your life. People of God, God has placed each and every one of us as individuals in a specific situation, in specific circumstances, for a specific purpose. I like to call that our circle of influence. Each one of us has a God-initiated, appointed circle of influence. It may be your family. It may be a group of friends. It may be someone in several in your neighborhood, in your community. It may be around that coffee table at the Gardenia or at Roy's or other. Well, Gardenia no longer, I understand. It may be that circle of people that you get together with from time to time in your life. Maybe those who you are working with students in the school, as teachers, administrators, over those who are doing the work of different kinds of jobs, fellow employees. Each one of us is placed with a specific, in a specific place for a specific purpose by God. And God calls us to pray and be careful how we conduct ourselves in these situations. Make the most of the opportunity. Make the most of the time that God has given to you in the circles of influence where God has placed you in your life. It's important for us. Paul did that. When he was on ship, being shipwrecked, he ministered to those who were around him. When he went into the Greek communities, he went into the public square and ministered to those who were influenced by Greek philosophy, false teachings. When he went into the Jewish, predominantly Jewish communities, he went directly into the synagogue to preach to those people over whom he would have the influence that were understanding things from a false teaching of theology. When he was in prison, he preached not only to those who were fellow prisoners, but to those who were the centurions and the guards in the prisons, making the most of the time, the opportunity that God had given to him. And God calls us to do the same. Don't wait for another opportunity, as God gives that to you in your life. These opportunities have been designed and set up there specifically for that particular moment, that particular time, that particular occasion, yet that particular person. Use it wisely as you prayerfully influence others in your circle of influence. Do not hit the snooze button on those opportunities as God gives that to you. As a church, the same is true. As we go through this time of pandemic, there are many who are confused and not sure where things are going. It's an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are going through uncertain times throughout the world. God calls us to that. And then God also calls us to be discreet in our speech. In the last part of verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious. Let it be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Full of grace. That means that we need to be gracious and compassionate in the things that we say to people. Yes, we need to speak the truth. But how will you speak it? Can you find the right time to speak the truth? Can you find the right words to speak that truth? That's what Paul is talking about when he reminds us that we must speak with grace, be gracious with how we do things. It's related to being seasoned with salt. Salt, when we do our cooking, brings out the essence of the flavor of that which we are cooking, right? Be sure that what you are speaking demonstrates the essence, the gospel, of that which you are saying and speaking and talking about, so that what you say brings out clearly, not in a confusing way, no beating around the bush, but clearly and directly, the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in what you say and how you say that. Paul says, always be gracious. Always be seasoned with salt. Not just once in a while. Not just when you feel like doing it. We are called upon to do this always. Why? because it ought to be a reflection of who we are. And who we are is defined in who we are in Jesus Christ, which is our call to be reflected to all who are around us. May God help each one of us as members of the church to develop our prayer life, our devotional life with God. May God help each one of us as pastors, as elders, as deacons in the church, as missionaries, those of us who are teachers, those of us who are leaders, those of us who are moms and dads. The all call is to all disciples of Jesus Christ, a call to fervent prayer in our lives. May God grant us the ability to do that every day of our lives. Amen.